morning, everyone. So good to see you all, and it's great to be here again at this service. I don't get nearly as many opportunities as I would like to be here with you, but they are always a joy. It's wonderful to be looking with you at the second half of Luke 8 together. And this passage has got quite a few famous stories, doesn't it? Many that we might have learnt when we were in Sunday school. You know, there's the storm, the demon-oppressed man, the bleeding woman, and Jairus' daughter. But that familiarity sometimes brings with it the risk, the danger of forgetting that these were real people. Real people just like you and me, who lived and breathed and had hopes and fears. And just like you and me, they came face to face with the brokenness of this world, with the world not as it should be. And there's all sorts of different ways that we experience the brokenness of this world. You know, there's natural disasters, bushfires and floods. There's the insidiousness of evil. You hear of reports of murder in the news. There's chronic illness that lingers. And death of a family member or loved one. Sometimes it's those dramatic, life-changing moments, but other times, it's just in the day-to-day. And I don't know what it is for you today, where the brokenness of the world is grating against you. But I do know that as some of you have shared some of your stories with me, it's clear that you don't need me to convince you that there's suffering in the world. Now, you know that. And many of you know that far, far better than I do. But my prayer for all of us this morning is that as we look at these four stories of the brokenness of the world buffeting the lives of real people, my prayer is that all of us would see that Jesus has complete power over nature, over evil, over illness, over death, and that he has complete power to reverse the brokenness of this world. And rather than recoiling in fear, he calls us to faith, to respond to the brokenness of this world, trusting in his power to save. But before we get into our passage, let me pray. Loving Lord, as we turn to this part of your word this morning, give us fresh eyes to see and ears to hear the truths that you would have us learn today. And by your Spirit, work in us to live them out in our lives. Amen. So just a little bit of a preview. Here's where we're headed today. We're going to walk through all four of those stories and see how Jesus has power over the brokenness of this world. And as we go, we're going to see what it looks like to respond to Jesus, not in fear, but in faith. So our first story, starting at verse 22, the calming of the storm. It may be very familiar for many of us, but what I want you to see today is how Jesus uses his divine power in such a way that you respond in faith, rather than doing what the disciples did and recoiling in fear. So, Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat and start sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And the first thing to say about this story is the setting of the sea. In the Bible, the sea isn't associated with holidays, you know, up in Cairns, or relaxation, or family and fun. In the Bible, the sea symbolized fear and chaos and evil. And so when this storm comes out of nowhere and the disciples are getting thrashed by the elements, by the wind and the waves swamping the boat, it's a representative picture of the chaos and brokenness of our world. The brokenness even of the natural world. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go for holidays up near Coffs Harbour. And to get to the beach, we'd actually have to cross this tidal river, and the bottom of the river, there was all these oysters. So you had to make sure your thongs stayed on. And one day I was wading across, and the current just took one of my thongs off and swept it away. And so I kind of tried to paddle after it. But before I knew it, the current was so strong and the water was too deep, I just couldn't control where I was going. And I just felt the fear and the panic rising within me as I flailed around. But that was nothing compared to what the disciples were feeling right now. But in the face of these fearful, swirling waters, Jesus has absolute power over it all. He gets up, and look with me at verse 24. He gets up and rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. Did you see how he says basically the same thing twice? They ceased, and it was calm. There's absolute calm because Jesus has absolute control, absolute power, and it's divine power. See, Jesus has the power of God, who when he created the world, he directed the waters exactly where he wanted them to go. Jesus has the power of God, who the Psalms present as the only one who can calm the storm. As God, Jesus has complete power over nature. But it's that exact identity that the disciples failed to grasp. And instead, in verse 25, they ask dumbfoundedly, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" And instead of calming their fears, their fear of the storm gives way to fear of Jesus. And I think that's why Jesus questions their faith. They've missed who he is as God, and they've failed to trust that he has the power over all things, and that he uses that power to save. Jesus has power over nature. Don't recoil in fear. Our second story, Jesus has power over evil, from verse 26. As soon as Jesus steps ashore, we get hit by the next wave of the brokenness of the world. And this time, it's a disturbing picture of the devastation of evil in the form of demonic oppression. What Jesus and his disciples are confronted with is a man who's so oppressed by evil that it overtakes his identity. He doesn't even have a name. The only name associated with him is that of the legion of demons oppressing him. He's dehumanized. He's naked. He's ostracized from his community. They see him not as a person, but as a problem to be contained. He's homeless, living among the tombs. It's as if he's as good as dead. It's a terrifying picture of the power of evil. And yet, Jesus is in complete control of it all. Notice how even when this man was under the power of the demons, they drive him to fall down at Jesus' feet. A posture of submission, because they know that Jesus just has to say the word to cast him into the abyss. Look at verse 31. "And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss." These demons know that just like the wind and the waves, they are completely subject to the power of Jesus, and they need to beg for his permission, even to enter a herd of pigs. Jesus has complete power over evil, and he uses that power to restore this man. Did you see that beautiful picture that Luke paints as every single one of those details of how this man has been tormented, he reverses to show how Jesus has rescued him. Look with me at verse 35. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This man went from being possessed by an entire legion of demons to every last one of them gone. He went from naked to clothed. He went from being uncontrollable to being in his right mind. He went from collapsing at Jesus' feet to calmly sitting at Jesus' feet. He went from being homeless to going home. Can you see how complete and total Jesus' power is over even the most heinous of evil? And in this episode, we also see something of what our response to that power should look like. A response of faith, not fear. Not like the townspeople, they're just like the disciples, even just like the demons, who when they see the power of Jesus, they're terrified. They're terrified, so they want nothing to do with Jesus. They recoil in fear. But contrast that with the man who had formerly been oppressed by demons. He comes to Jesus and sits at his feet like a disciple and begs to follow him. And yet, strangely, Jesus denies his request. Why do you think that is? I take it that part of the answer is that Jesus wants to give this man the incredible dignity of going back to his home in Gentile territory and sharing the good news. And even as the man does that, he gives us another hint that even this Gentile understands something critical about the identity of Jesus. Did you notice this detail that Jesus, in verse 39, he says to the man to declare how much God has done for you? And yet, what does the man do? He goes and declares how much Jesus has done for him. Do you see that? Can you see how this man has equated Jesus with God? And implicitly recognize that Jesus is divine and that Jesus as God has absolute power over evil. Can you see what a response of faith looks like? Jesus has complete power over evil. Don't recoil in fear, respond in faith. In verse 40, when we cross the lake back into Jewish territory, things could not look more different. Where on the one side we saw an unclean Gentile living amongst tombs and pigs, possessed by unclean spirits, here we see a picture of respectability. A ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, an upstanding member of his community. And yet, in all these stories, they're actually all in the same boat, aren't they? They're all feeling the weight of the oppression, of the brokenness of the world. And for all of Jairus' respectability, none of that matters to him anymore. He's desperate. Death is knocking at his door now. His little daughter is on the brink of death. I don't think you can imagine anything more desperate for a parent, can you, than their child's life ebbing away. And so he does the only thing that he can do. He falls down on his feet and he begs Jesus. Time is running out, and Jesus is his only hope. You can feel the desperation and the urgency in this story. It's a time-critical matter of life and death. And so can you imagine how Jairus would have felt when on the way, Jesus gets sidetracked? In this next little story, we see that Jesus has power over illness because Jesus gets sidetracked by a woman who has been suffering a terrible illness. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And as Jesus stops, you can imagine Jairus kind of tugging at his cloak, wanting him to keep going. Surely this issue, it could wait another day or at least a few hours. This woman's been bleeding for 12 years. My daughter is dying. And yet, Jesus pauses his mission to rescue the dying 12-year-old because this woman is also facing a 12-year-old death. Just a death in slow motion. The slow ebbing away of her lifeblood. It's a drawn-out death, not an acute, immediate problem like the storm or Jairus' daughter, but a long, haunting spectre that has hung over her life for years, like the man who was oppressed by demons. And it's not just her physical life, it's her spiritual life too. She wouldn't have been allowed to participate in the religious life of her community because her bleeding made her perpetually unclean. Alienated not just from her community, but ceremonially from God. Even though it's not as dramatic, it's still just as desperate. So Jesus stops to save her because he's not just the savior for the dramatic life-changing moments, but he's also a savior for the day-to-day, for the prolonged, drawn-out illness. Just because Jesus is the savior for the dramatic doesn't mean he isn't also the savior in the mundane. And there may be moments of acute crisis in our lives, but most of our lives are spent feeling the day-to-day brokenness of the world. I want to say to you that Jesus speaks hope into those days too. And so Jesus stops. And he didn't need to stop. By this time in the story, she's already been healed. But he stops to ask a question. He says, "Who touched me?" And on one level, it's a silly question, isn't it? You know, the crowds are pressing in, everyone was touching him. But Jesus isn't asking because he doesn't know. He's asking to draw out the faith of this woman, who you can feel the temptation that she feels to recoil in fear from Jesus. But in verse 47, she recognizes she isn't hidden from him. And so, still in fear and trembling, she comes to him, shares what she's done, and this is how Jesus responds. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What a restoration. From being ostracized to being called a daughter. From helplessly suffering to being completely well. From being cut off from God to God himself declaring her to be at peace. And actually, it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. And the Bible says that we have the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And even though we are helpless before God, we are saved through faith alone. And now we have peace with God. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus has power over illness. Put your faith in him. In the very next verse, verse 49, we see the cost of this delay. And it's the life of Jairus' daughter. A messenger rushes up to Jairus and he reports, it's too late. His daughter is already dead. Verse 49, do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus responds, he echoes some of the same words that he just spoke to the woman who he had just healed. Do not fear, only believe. And that word for believe, it's the same as the word for faith. Do not fear, only have faith, and she will be well. She will be saved. You see, Jesus wants them, he wants us to see that just as he saved this bleeding woman from a slow motion death, so too can he save this girl. So too can he save anyone from death. Jesus calls us not to fear, but to faith. When they arrive, they're confronted with the mourners already weeping for the little girl. But Jesus' response, it seems insensitive, doesn't it? He says to them, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And why would Jesus say that? Why would he be so insensitive? Well, it's because he knew that in a few moments' time, standing in front of the corpse of a little girl, he could say, child, arise. And she would. He knew that he had the power to bring her back from the dead. And that's exactly what happens. The little daughter, the little girl, gets up. She rises from death, just as if it was an afternoon nap. She gets up and eats. This isn't a fake resurrection. She isn't a ghost. She's a real person. This is a bodily resurrection. Jesus has power over even death, that terrible final enemy. And what I want to say to you this morning is that that's not just a reality for that little girl 2,000 years ago, but it's a reality for us. When Jesus said she's not dead but sleeping, he actually spoke of a redefinition of death from something that's permanent and final to something that we can wake up from. That one day we will arise as children of God. This story points to a day that for all who put their faith in Jesus, he will make them well. That he will say to each one of us, child, arise. And that he has the power to do it. And not only that future hope of bodily resurrection, but this story also points to a present reality, now. That even though we were spiritually dead, we are now spiritually resurrected through faith in the power of God to save us. And so as we finish and think about the difference that this makes in our lives today, I want you to think about the difference it would have made for Jairus. At that critical moment when Jesus said to him, do not fear, only have faith, and she will be well. You know, imagine one scenario where, imagine if he didn't believe Jesus when he said that. Imagine if he didn't believe that Jesus could make her well. In that case, taking those steps toward the house where he knew he would find his daughter no longer breathing, there would be only fear. But then, compare that to Jairus if he did believe, if he did trust Jesus when he said that his daughter would be saved. He could walk towards that house knowing the bitterness and the brokenness that he would find there. And yes, on one level, still feeling that fear and terror of that moment, But on another level, on a deeper level, knowing what it means for fear to give way to faith. Knowing that Jesus will make all things well. We too can face the brokenness of this world, not overcome by fear, but walking in faith. Trusting that however powerful the thing we're up against feels, Jesus is more powerful. He's God, and he will restore all things. It may not be today, or tomorrow, or even in our own lifetimes. And in fact, I want to say that most of the things, most of the brokenness of this world, we won't see restored in our lifetimes. But he has promised a day when all will be well. Do not fear, only have faith, and it will be well. Not only that, but what we will have one day physically, we already have spiritually. We are right now children of God, saved from spiritual demonic powers, saved from spiritual death by faith in his Son. And so in the face of the brokenness of the world that assaults us from all sorts of different directions, we can know that Jesus has power over it all. He has power over nature, over evil, over illness, over death. So rather than recoil in fear, we can respond in faith, knowing that Jesus has the power to undo all the brokenness of the world. And one day he will. Let's pray. Loving Father, when we feel the pain of the brokenness of this world, help us to trust that Jesus is powerful to undo it, and that there will be a day when he will make all things well. And help us to live in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen.